A few weeks ago, I received a text from a friend, and it's probably the only text I deleted in the last day or so, but this is how the words went. It would be interesting to do a sermon on why we are afraid of Google, Facebook, and Amazon, and how much they know about us, and see if we're afraid of God for the same reasons, and if we need to be. We're all just trying to hide like Adam and Eve. Is that fair? All just trying to hide from God like Adam and Eve? I mean, you think about what's going on out there, and there are the stories of people who have ruined their lives, lost jobs, or kids that have messed up their families because of TMI, too much information. You know, you share too much about what you've been doing and maybe the boss won't want you anymore. Families get dishonored and things. Parents have a good reason, right and responsibility, to monitor all their kids' accounts and make sure that where they are and what they're seeing and saying is all okay because of privacy. And don't you love those privacy statements that you get from companies? You know, they go something like this. I am paraphrasing. We are required by the government to send you this information. You must accept it in order to use our product. If you don't want to, then you can't use our product. And by the way, we can change it any time without notice. What good is that? Well, it's the law. Trying to protect our privacy from criminals, companies, government. Goes on and on. The real question for us today is not this messy world that we live in where there are serious privacy concerns and for good reason, but really the spiritual question, are you ever trying to hide from God? Is there ever a time when there's something that happened or was said or you did, you just don't want God to know about it? That's where we got to go back to the beginning and really see, yeah, really, we haven't changed since the beginning. We want to look at that today because if you feel like there's something you need to hide from God, God wants you to know He's coming anyway. He's coming in grace. Grace still comes to us. And He comes knowing everything. He comes knowing. So remember, when you go back to the very beginning, as the Lord shows us our relationship with Him, remember how it was ruined. God creates the world perfect. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, in a perfect garden, they are perfect and sinless like God. They're created in His image. Satan tempts them. The Lord comes again. He's been coming. He's been coming as a family member before. This time they hide. Because now they know shame and guilt. And remember the questions. God keeps asking these like a parent. If you've ever raised children, you ask these questions too. You already know the answer. The Lord God said to Adam, He doesn't actually look for the woman first. He says to Adam, Adam, where are you? Does the Lord not know what bush they're hiding behind? Another question He already knows. He said, have you eaten from the tree about which I commanded you? You are not to eat of it. Why ask the question if He already knows? To the woman, what is this you've done? He knows what they did. He also knows that she will not admit it. She'll blame it on the serpent. Adam is blaming it on his wife and ultimately on God who gave him this woman. The Lord comes knowing, and that's really the key here. The Holy Spirit in inspiring the Bible starts off Genesis 1, and then that's Elohim, the power God who creates all things. One God with the Lord. There's only one Lord, one God. But He uses that special name, the Lord, all caps in the Old Testament, to show us this is a Savior God. He was coming then. He's still coming now. He comes knowing what He's going to find. Jesus, going home to his family. Jesus left Capernaum, I think is where he was before. He went to his hometown. He's with his relatives. He takes his disciples. On the Sabbath, he's a traveling rabbi. He goes into the synagogue, and he knows just what to teach them. And they are all amazed. He knows that's what he's going to find. You look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and this is one of the things that convinces me the Bible is true. It's not written as myth and legend, because you just don't write it this way. You can read the Greeks and the Romans and all. You can read as many as you want, but they're written differently. You don't have the hero rejected like this. Remember a few weeks ago, it's Jesus' own family. They're coming to take him away, coming to take him away, because they think he's lost his mind. It's his mother and his brothers. And the Bible does use the word for brothers. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And the brothers and sisters born afterwards to Joseph and Mary. There's no complication here. It's just a miracle of God's grace. It was foretold in the Old Testament. It was foretold in the beginning to Adam and Eve. He came in the garden as the Lord, the Savior God, and he spoke that first gospel promise to that serpent with Satan in it. Satan used the serpent, and he said to the serpent, I, the Lord, the Savior God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Between her offspring, the seed of the woman, and yours. He, the woman's offspring, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You look at the rest of Scripture, it's clearly about Jesus. Struck by the serpent Satan when he was crucified on the cross. But in that act, he crushes the serpent's head. He rises again from the dead as the glorious Son of God. He conquers sin, death, and hell. That's the good news. Jesus comes knowing all that, and he knows very well that his family, his kinsfolk in Nazareth, are going to have a problem with this. But he comes as a rabbi knowing just what they're going to do. This is what the prophets did. That's what you heard in that Old Testament lesson from Ezekiel chapter 2. The Lord knows very well when he sends Ezekiel to the Israelites in exile, in spite of the fact they've had this serious discipline from God, they've been taken away into captivity. He says, I'm sending you. So God is coming through his prophet with the word of the Lord. But this is the people of Israel disloyal to me and other disloyal nations. They're rebellious, they're brazen-faced. That's that look of hardness that I'm not listening to you. It's like, you know, and hard-hearted. The Lord sends his prophet anyway, knowing very well that that's how they're going to react. He comes, grace comes, in spite of the fact he knows that he will be rejected. And grace comes knowing what to say too, just exactly what we need to hear. Mark, in what we read before from Mark chapter 6, he's giving the quick story, kind of an overview. Matthew and Luke are inspired to tell us just what Jesus said. He opens the scroll of Isaiah, key to our Bible class on Sunday mornings now. This is Isaiah 61, and he quotes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and this is in Luke chapter 4 where it's quoted. Now you tell me how anybody is going to reject this. Why is this a problem? Why would you hide from God when he sends his son as the prophet to say something like this? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That Old Testament, every 50 years, the Jubilee is now, Jesus says. This is the Jubilee time. This is the year of the Lord's favor. And what's he come with? Good news for the poor. We don't have money to pay for this. Really, sins forgiven, sight for the blind, spiritually especially where you can't see the things of God. Release for the oppressed, especially from the oppression of guilt and shame, the things that you want to hide from God? Why would anyone turn away from that? He comes in such mercy. He comes in grace. He keeps coming knowing that he is going to have to suffer offense. What is it that offends the people in Nazareth? Well, they will tell us, sure enough. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that's been given to him that he even does miracles? Notice that they actually admit that he does miracles. And in Matthew and Luke, it says they wanted him to do more. Physician, heal yourself, Jesus says. You'll quote that parable to me. Do here in your hometown all the miracles we saw, heard you were doing in other places. So they're asking for more miracles. They know he does miracles. But this is what gets them hung up. They're tripping over his deity, the fact that Jesus is God. They say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas, Simon? That's not Simon Peter, but a different one by the same name, a brother of Jesus. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They are offended because they know his family. And if you know anything about the Bible, even what I've just said so far, you know where the problem is, right? This happens over and over again where Jesus is proclaiming himself, especially through his miracles in the Word of God, as the Son of God, the only human being who ever came from heaven who can tell us God's own heart. And Jesus is proclaiming that to people who are going to reject him, even the church people, that would be the people of Israel. But he comes anyway in grace. Grace still comes. This offense is going to be there because they're not understanding that when the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, that's already telling us about the virgin birth. And then in Isaiah 7:14, it's repeated, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. When Joseph knows that his fiancée Mary is pregnant and that baby is not his, the angel tells Joseph, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The virgin, and it says the virgin, will be with child and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. This is God with us. The people that they know as kinfolk of Jesus are relatives, but stepbrothers, you know, half-brothers, half-sisters. Through Mary, yes, but not through Joseph, his stepfather. Not complicated. But you see this blindness in people that Jesus will actually read their thoughts. They're denying he can forgive sins or, you know, raise the dead, even though they see it happen. And then he tells them what they're thinking, but it all happens so naturally that they don't recognize the miracle. It's like when the sun comes up every morning and sets at night. Realize the miracle? How closely God has timed all that? Recognize the miracle that a certain seed grows a certain kind of plant and, you know, it's in the ground and the sun and there it grows and there's our food supply. We don't recognize the miracle until somehow the Lord takes it away. It's like our freedoms in our country. We take so much for granted until you travel to another country or, God forbid, we lose our freedom to worship. Then we would feel it and then we would know it. But so many of these miracles are happening around us where grace keeps on coming in spite of the fact that we are sometimes offended and don't like to hear what we have to hear too. To say those words, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. Adam and Eve couldn't do it until God told them the gospel. It's the good news that your sins are forgiven that make you able to deal with really the one offense, the one logical inconsistency in the Bible. Some of you tell me about what you read on the internet, how people, it's like they can't read it, so they misquote it, and then they go off on these just ridiculous things they say about the Bible, and yeah, that is what it is. But if people would just kind of back off and deal with this one contradiction in the Bible, there is one logical contradiction in the Bible. And if they would deal with this, they would be at the right place at the right time for them as an individual before God. Because, you know, Aunt Tildy's faith isn't going to save you. Doesn't help if you had pastors in the family or priests, whatever. It's you before God someday. That's all that counts. Nobody else's faith, just what you have. So here's the contradiction. How can this be? And the Bible says it. Every sin must be punished. Every sin is forgiven. You know there's only one place you can go for the answer on that one, right? Every sin must be punished. You want to see how serious God is about the things you want to try to hide from him but can't, because none of us can? He had his own son crucified for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the world. Every sin was punished on Jesus. And 700 years before Christ, in that same Isaiah the prophet, all iniquity was laid on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God promised this was coming. Every sin would be punished. But you go there to the cross and you see how serious God is about forgiveness, because there the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when God says all, he means all. He's not exaggerating. Just in case you might have thought so, he puts Jesus between two criminals on two crosses. One is still in unbelief and hard-hearted rejection, and the other one says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. He's speaking all these things as he's going to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He comes knowing what will take away our offense and help us see that only at the cross every sin is punished and every sin is forgiven. And the human mind could never think of that, cannot grasp it. But a little child can grasp it by faith. It's like one of the church fathers said, it's shallow enough for a child to wade in it, and it's deep enough to drown an elephant. Come humbly. Because grace keeps on coming. Grace comes knowing and suffering offense, and grace leaves in amazement. Those last verses are a warning. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and among his own relatives in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Most of the time, people are amazed at Jesus. Sometimes he's really amazed at them. When grace comes to your family, will he be amazed at lack of faith? Children, would the Lord be amazed at your selfishness? How many American kids today have this attitude that their parents or somebody is responsible to keep them from being bored? Like that's somebody else's responsibility. Now I know, we can remember our moms saying, my mom had 7 kids. The word was always the same, if you don't find something to do, I'll find something to do for you. I found there were a whole lot of things I enjoyed more than what my mom could think of. But we've got to be able, even as little children, to see the selfishness in that. If you think somebody else has to keep you occupied and not bored, you're only thinking of yourself. What happened to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, where you're thinking about God? Hours go by and we don't think about God sometimes. What about love your neighbor as yourself? How can you be bored if you're thinking about all the friends and relatives that you know, even as children, that need to hear about Jesus and pray for them and read your Bible? Isn't it really time that all of us kids, us children of the Heavenly Father, grow up? But you get to the older crowd, how many children of God think that they can hide their history from their computer? And it's not just men, it's women too, that are getting wrapped up in the sins of the eyes and heart. You know what I'm talking about. Places you should not go and things you should not see. And it's so embarrassing you want to hide it. And yet God knows. Isn't it time we would grow up as the family of God? Where are we going to get the strength and the ability to overcome this selfishness, which isn't just in little kids, but it's in us older ones too, to overcome and grow up in the grace that does think about God as he keeps coming in mercy and kindness and love, in the mercy that triumphs over judgment? You know, it's right back there at the cross again. It's as you meditate on the kindness and love of God in Christ. You don't want to do like his townsfolk did. He wants to do miracles there, and they're so hard-hearted in unbelief, he can't do it. He's got to leave. And when he leaves and goes and preaches in other places, you know, that's after they try to throw him over that cliff. Matthew and Luke Tell us that part of the story. See, God will not force himself on anyone. Grace comes and still keeps coming, but he doesn't come to force himself on any of us. He's so kind and merciful. He doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want you to be filled with guilt because he's taken all that away. He wants you to be filled with his mercy, his kindness, and his love. He wants you to know this in your heart of hearts because that's the one thing that each of us can give him. That's all God wants from you. He just wants your heart. He wants it pure and holy as only he can make it. As David the adulterer and murderer prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So grace comes, but grace can also leave. And that's the warning in Jesus' hometown. Grace can come and grace can leave. And Jesus wants to be amazed not at your unbelief. He wants to be amazed at the faith that he has created there. He's amazed in another place at the faith of a Roman centurion, a Gentile, a non-Jew. He wants to be amazed at your faith that will cry out at this warning and say, Jesus, don't leave me. Leave me not alone. And in his kindness and his gentleness, and he says again, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's that message we can close with from the last book of the Bible to the angel, messenger, pastor of lukewarm Laodicea. Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To bring all these blessings to warm our heart. Leave me not alone. I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.